I love celebrating the feasts of God because in these feasts, we celebrate one name in them all. The great name that God has made above every other name. That God has seen fit that through His Son Jesus, He would have preeminence in everything. And we celebrate the great things that God is doing through Jesus. And the more we pursue Jesus, the more we look to find Him in all His ways, in His holiness, in His righteousness, in His goodness, we see all the things that God is doing through Him and the things that God is wanting to do in us. You realize the way we come to perfection is not by our own strength trying to obey the things that God has written, but in coming to our Lord Jesus, to abide in Him and He in us, that we be filled with the fullness of God. That we be changed by Him. Now, the first time I ever heard about this feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we're celebrating, I thought it was the strangest thing. I mean, it was like unleavened bread, and I read about tabernacles, and it's like, what is all this weirdness? How many of you are celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread for the first time? All right? So many of you. Looking around, many of you. How many of you are not even celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread and have no idea what I'm talking about? I know there's some of you, you don't have to raise your hand. But look, the interesting thing about this, I want you just to think about this. Think about the writers that God used for the Scriptures. You know, this book that we have was written over about 1,500 years. You know, Moses, right, he began with Genesis, Exodus, he wrote these. Do you know what's neat about Moses? He celebrated this feast. And think about that. The one God used to write the law celebrated this feast. Joshua, who took over from Moses, led the people right into the promised land, celebrated the feast. David, who wrote the biggest book of worship songs in the Bible, celebrated this feast. How about our Lord Jesus? He celebrated this feast. How about His disciples? Peter, who wrote some of the Bible. James, who God used to write some of the Bible. John, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. And even the last book, Revelation. He celebrated this feast. And even the Apostle Paul celebrated this feast. Do you realize every writer of the New Testament celebrated this feast and we can read about it? Do you realize that we're doing something today looking to this word that the writers of the Bible did? We're sharing with them an experience, and I think they got it. I think they got it. That it was more than what was written in the book, in the law, but there was something greater that it was pointing us to all along. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And God, I pray that You would just bless us and bless us with Your Spirit, both in the things that are taught here today and the things that we hear, God, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us to comprehend and understand these great things that we see in Your Son Jesus, His name. God, therefore, 1 Corinthians 5, 7, therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, on the first day of this feast, we talked about the great freedom that we have in Christ. That as God brought a people out of Egypt and out of bondage, so has God brought us out of bondage. Out of slavery to sin, out of slavery to this world, out of slavery to principalities and powers who no longer have power over us because we have a God who has executed judgment on all the gods of this world. And we have a God who we can serve in sincerity and in truth. Now, is interesting that during this feast, there was another part of the celebration. In addition to not eating leaven, but focusing on eating the unleavened of sincerity of truth, of bringing Christ in, I want you to notice another practice that they have the Israelites do. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, we're going to pick it up here in verse 9. Leviticus 23 and verse 9. Because there was a service that was offered during the days of unleavened bread that is as important to our freedom as what we're talking about. To realize that we truly are, as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 7, we truly are unleavened. Jesus made us that way. Jesus made us unleavened. So when we celebrate this feast, we don't do it with the old leaven of malice and wickedness. We think about these things, but we are taking in of what is right and true, speaking the truth in love. So here in Leviticus 23, verse 9, it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give you and reap its harvests, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf on the day after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine, 1/4 of a hin. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." So we have here a wave sheaf offering. So he says, I want you to notice now three things from what we just read in these scriptures today. There's many points that we could get into of understanding of what this offering was all about, but I want to leave you with three things about this offering today. The first one is that when you begin to harvest, you bring a sheaf of the first fruits. I'm so fortunate to have Bill Luce and I living across from a field where there are green ears to harvest. You know, one of the names for this first month of the year, this Hebrew month, is Abib, meaning green ears. And so what would happen is, as you were going in, as you begin to harvest, you would bring a sheaf of these. Now, a sheaf would be a stacking of many of these together to bring before the Lord. Now, this was something that they were commanded by God to do. And it says, "You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath." So you're thinking, here it is during these days of unleavened bread, on the day after the Sabbath, you were to take a sheaf of these, and the sheaf would wave them to be accepted by the Lord on that day. So it would take the sheaf, and the priest would wave them as an offering of accepted, and offered with the sacrifices and with the wine and the meal offering for a sweet aroma to the Lord. So here you have this grain being offered, this sweet-smelling sacrifice being made unto God. And then it says, "You shall partake of none of the harvest until the same day that you have made the offering." Now, if you are living in a time where you are dependent upon your crops for food, if you're living in an agrarian society where you need this for your daily bread, how important would it be then for you to make this offering? If the law is, and the instruction is, you can't partake of any of the harvest until this is brought forth, how important and necessary is it to your life? Of the utmost, wouldn't you say? That without this offering, how are you going to survive? Now, it's very interesting that this happened on the morrow after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread, because there's some interesting things that are told to us about this time as we begin to look more now into the life of Jesus. So let's keep these things in mind. Let's turn over to the book of John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Let's pick it up here in verse 31. John 19 and verse 31. John chapter 19 and verse 31. Therefore, because it was the preparation day, now this is speaking of the day in which Jesus was on the cross and being crucified. The preparation day was being referred to was the Passover, the 14th of the first month, as we've read about, and Scott went through a timeline here and kind of showed how the days flow out and everything. But Passover was a preparation day, and as much as it was a feast day, it was a preparation day because following was the first day of unleavened bread, the first holy day of the feast, or even, as it's known, the Feast of Passover. So, therefore, because it was the preparation day, that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day. So we could read back in Exodus 12 and Leviticus 23, the first day of unleavened bread was a high day, an annual Sabbath day that was celebrated. So for that day was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, so that you may believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be filled, that not one of his bones shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And he's telling you, because the practice was to break the legs, but when they came to Jesus, they didn't do that. They pierced him, and they did not break his bones. Verse 38, so after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, so here we are at the first day of the week during the days of unleavened bread, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid him. Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary came and told the disciples the things that she had seen the Lord, that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Now, can you imagine being there on the day with Mary, being the disciples, seeing the Lord who you loved and had followed for these years and done the miracles, and you'd seen Him resurrect people back to life and heal amazing things. And then you'd seen Him taken and crucified. It says all the disciples fled when He was taken. He was left on His own. And even Peter, who was the bravest to kind of follow after, even Peter denied Him 3 times. And now they go to the tomb on that morning and He's gone. Their Lord is gone. And Mary, in her desperation, just wanting to know where He is, there He is right there with her. Right at the place. And she supposes Him a gardener. Now again, it's very interesting when you think about what was happening on that day. That what God had commanded to be pictured. Is it possible that Jesus had a sheaf of these in His arm? That she supposed Him a gardener because He had stuff from the garden. That He had stuff that had been harvested. And He says, don't cling to me. Don't touch me. Now again, what's interesting is we know that after 40 days on the earth, He ascended into heaven. But He wasn't saying, don't touch me till that point, because notice later in the chapter here, in chapter 20 of John, in John chapter 20, verse 27, when He came to Thomas, He said, hey, put your finger here. Look at my hand, the scars in my hand. Touch my side. So He was saying that before He ascended into heaven, He was saying, touch me. But on this time, when Mary had come to Him, He said, don't touch me, but go and tell my disciples, I am ascending to your Father and my Father, to your God and my God. Now the anticipation that should be building as we put our faith and trust in the death and resurrection of our Lord is that this was a momentous occasion in time. And what we celebrate here in this Feast of Unleavened Bread is remembering that our Lord was raised. The power over death was witnessed. He's alive. Jesus is alive. Now, Jesus' resurrection is a matter of utmost importance to us. Turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing here is inspired by God. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand. Are you standing in the gospel here today? Are you standing in the gospel that was delivered, by which you were also saved? For if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and He was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep, or that is, died. And after that He was seen by James, and then by all the apostles, and last of all He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. You realize that we are here with a belief in a message of salvation because of Jesus' resurrection and to the people to whom He appeared that left us a witness to this, a testimony that He rose from the dead. In fact, He goes on here in verse 12, it says, now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And in this life only we have hope in Christ. We are of all men the most pitiable. What is it that God is harvesting? What is it that God is wanting to bring forth from the earth?
Us.
Souls. Us.
Offspring.
God is bringing forth children out of this earth. This is the great harvest. Jesus said, look, the fields are white unto harvest. He said when He returns, He will send the angels out and they will gather in the wheat into His barn. And the tares shall be burned. And the wheat, He says, are the sons of God. And they shall shine forth in the kingdom of their Father. Our hope of eternal life is based on this. But do you believe? I'm not asking if you can say, yes, I agree that this is the story. I agree that this is the story that the disciples told. I'm asking, do you believe? You see, when you begin to harvest, and as God begins His harvest, He begins with taking forth a sheaf. And what does it say in 1 Corinthians 15:20? Christ is risen from the dead and He has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. You shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on the day after the Sabbath. Jesus says to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father. He was waved for acceptance before the Lord. He said, go tell them, I am going before my God and your God, my Father and your Father. The wave sheaf is being made. The offering is being presented with a sweet smelling aroma to God, that Jesus, the one who was with God from the beginning and who was God, the one who emptied Himself of His glory and came in the flesh, is now there again before God. And as Jesus prayed in John 17, He said, Father, restore me to the glory that I had with You before the world was. Here is Jesus glorified again before His Father, ascending as the first fruits, resurrected from the dead. And you shall partake of none of the harvest until the same day that you have made the offering. 1 Corinthians 15, 14-18. If Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. And those who have died in Christ have perished. And when you think about what the resurrection of Jesus means to you, and you really start to look at the life of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, you realize that without His resurrection, we have no hope. We have no life. Inasmuch as if the wave sheaf offering was not made to the Lord, that you could not partake of the harvest. Friends, we have no hope of being harvested. We have no hope of being resurrected. We are dead in our sins without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How important is it? Our whole faith is based on it. When you think about the things of your faith and what you believe in, when you think about the impact that your faith has, it is dependent on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That He was offered first, that He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And we have the witnesses who tell us and confirm to us. But you know, there's something else that's interesting about this. If Christ is not risen, it says our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. In other words, what makes the reality of the resurrection of Christ in your life have any meaning? Is it simply knowing the story and saying, oh, yeah, yeah, I know, yeah, Jesus died and, yeah, He was resurrected? Or is what makes it so powerful your belief in it? I submit to you that if you do not have faith in the resurrection of Jesus, you are still in your sins. As important as the resurrection is to our faith is important to the resurrection. There's a whole world around us who does not acknowledge the death and resurrection of Jesus. Though He has died for the whole world, it is when we actually believe in it that we rest our life and our faith on His resurrection that it means something to us. It's more than just knowing about it. It's believing on it that our lives take off because of it. In the book of 2 Corinthians, it says, don't acknowledge Jesus any longer according to the flesh. Turn with me there to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So often when we think about Jesus, we humanly think back to this time as we rehearse the stories of His death and His resurrection, and we think about Him in the flesh. But notice what it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 16. Actually, let's go back to 14. For the love of Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And if He died for all, that those who should live, live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. You see, when you believe something, when you believe it, it transforms the way you think. It transforms the way you act. It transforms the way you talk. What is on your heart and mind? You want to know what you believe? Just write down everything you do for a few weeks. Because all your beliefs will come out. We'll find exactly what you believe about television, about sports, about entertainments. We'll find out what you believe about work. We'll find out what you believe about your family, your children, the way you raise them. We'll find out what you think about pretty much everything. Because you act by belief. What you do in life is based on what you believe. And the Apostle Paul is telling us, look, if He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. The resurrection life, when you really believe in the resurrection of Christ, it changes everything. Because now life is not vain. Now life is not purposeless. Now you realize, I'm not evolved and just heading back to the dust. I've been ordained for glory. To the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. I am here by the will and purpose of God. Not by chance, but by His choice. You are alive for God. You are the harvest He wants to bring forth. You are the one He wants to raise up to present to His Father. You are called to be Christ. To know Christ. To love Christ. And so He says here that in verse 16, therefore from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. And even though we know Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Because where is Jesus? He's in the heavens. When you think of Jesus today, we know what He did. But do you know what He's doing? Do you know what He's doing as the resurrected Lord and Savior in the heavens today? Our High Priest, our Mediator, our Intercessor, our Advocate, our Salvation, our Hope, our Rock, our everything. In Him are all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Him is life. The first man, Adam, he was a living being. The second man, the Lord from heaven, He is a life-giving Spirit who wants to breathe life into our dead bones. Who wants to make us new in Him. And so He says, we know Him according to the flesh no longer. We know Him that way no longer. Therefore, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Do you believe that? It is your belief that changes that. The work's done. What Jesus did is done. He died. He gave His life. He was resurrected. Do you accept what He did for you personally? Can you say, I am the righteousness of God? If you can't say that honestly, then let's look at our faith. You see, the resurrection of Christ has all the power in the world to make you holy and clean. It has all the power in the world because through it, God shows His dominance over sin and death. He took our penalty when we believe He takes our penalty. And He is our life when we believe in His resurrected life. And everything we are is found in Him. See, when we think about His resurrection, the manifestation comes out. Why do we get rid of the leaven before these days begin? The leaven God commanded to be put out because it's representing that sin. It's representing that evil. But when Jesus Christ took our sins and bore the pain, it was out. The message of unleavened bread is not about dealing with the leaven, and it's not about dealing with sin. For truly you are unleavened. But now in the power of Christ, what we see and focus on is the newness of life that we have in Him. We no longer go back to the world and its ways. We are in the newness of life that is found in Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. God is seeking such to worship Him. He is seeking those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, with a heart for Him, with a life for Him, with a dedication, because they know that this one who was God, our Maker, friends, our Maker, the Creator who made us, gave everything for us and was even willing to die for us and is now resurrected with a hope in you that you would be the righteousness of God. Do you realize when we don't have faith, we spoil the beautiful sacrifice? We take the sweet offering and make it a stench because we say, it's not good enough for me. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how wretched I am. Or we don't acknowledge and we keep living in wretchedness, not realizing, baby, we're free! Free to a new life. Romans 6 in verse 3 says, Romans 6 in verse 3. Romans 6, 3. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Do you get that? Do you believe that? That as we died to sin and self, as we come before God and say, none of it means anything but You, God, that we live now in resurrection power. The Spirit that resurrected Christ is the Spirit that is given to you and me for a new life. What we keep doing is living in our past and our sins. Well, my father was bad to me, or my mother abused me, or whatever it is. And we keep living with hurts and pains. Do you know that Jesus died to heal you of these things? That He died to free you? You don't have to be a slave to the past when you believe in Jesus Christ. The resurrection life changes everything. Have you been resurrected with Him? Were you resurrected with Him? Will you be resurrected with Him? You see, the harvest begins here. Because the wave sheaf offering was made, we are now coming to bring forth harvest and fruits to God. And the end result of that redemption will be on the day of our own resurrection. Everything. Will you give everything for God? In the way you go to work, will you do it in the name of the Lord? In the way you are with your friends, will you do it in the name of the Lord? Will you put your love and your heart into God? To trust Him, to honor Him, to respect Him. You see, we keep this feast because we remember the great things that God has done, and we see then His work continuing in us. And the work continues by faith. It's past the words to the person, to the God who loved us so much and whose hope is that we will believe and trust Him to become the people He made us to be. Think about God. Think about what He wants for us. Think about why He made you. Think about why you live and breathe, why you're here today and you're thinking. Think about what God wants. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. And if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. He lives eternally. For the death that He died once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reconcile yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's finish here in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 7. What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. As you look at your life today, is there any leaven of malice and wickedness that you still see in your own heart or in your own life? See, the way we live in the righteousness of Christ is not by strength or might or power. For there's a law of sin that dwells in our members. But as we believe in Christ, we are raised up. The law of sin is like the law of gravity. It holds you down. You get used to it, right? We get used to the fact that if I go up here and I take one step, I'm going to fall to the lowest thing that catches me. And in life, so much is lived by the law of gravity. The law of sin that dwells in our members that continually brings us down to the lowest levels. But the resurrection of Christ, that rising from the grave, is like the law of aerodynamics that picks you up. It can take huge jets and huge steel. And it will defy the laws of gravity. As it has proper thrust forward. And the wings are out. And as the air over the wings takes longer than the air under the wings, it completely overcomes it. And friends, do you believe that can happen? Because if you don't, go to the airport. Try to pick up that plane. and then watch it take off. Do you realize that you are witnessing a miracle of the laws of God? That one law overcomes another law? That the law of sin in your members is not subject when the law of the Spirit of God comes within? That by Christ we are saved. Our faith is not futile. We are alive in Him. I am not in my sins, friends. You are not in your sins by faith in Christ. For if you will walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because the Spirit of God lifts us up. It is the thrust that forces us higher. It is the law of aerodynamics that says no to the law of gravity and sin. I know you believe in the law of aerodynamics. I know you've seen it work. My question is, do you believe in the law of the Spirit in you? Do you believe in the resurrection power that overcomes that law of gravity? It's easy to believe in the one. And it's amazing. What's the default? Gravity. We know aerodynamics exists, but I imagine most of you still have some kind of fear of flying. Maybe you'd be a little wary about flying yourself. Maybe you'd be a little skittish about getting behind the controls of a plane and taking off. But that is why we have Jesus. He's our pilot. He's our guide. He's the true pilot. His plane doesn't go down. He is the life within us that transcends the laws of gravity in our carnality and brings us to a new place, free from the law of sin, freed in the righteousness of Christ. So Paul said, present yourselves as instruments of righteousness to the great God who made you and will work all these things out in your life for His glory. Will you submit yourselves as instruments to Him? He said, all these things that I have in Christ, these things that were gained to me, I ask you, what has been gained to you? Has it been your learning? Has it been your knowledge? Has it been your clothes? Has it been your car, your house? Has it been your job? Has it been your children? Has it been your marriage? Has it been your religious practices? Because that's what Paul was talking about. What are the things that you say, but these are my gain. These are my identity in my life. This is what makes me. Everything that Paul had that identified him as something special, something above, something great, something of gain, that at least in the world I have this. He says, now in the light of the true Son of God, it's all lost for me. Verse 8, yes indeed, I count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Oh, friends, to be found in Him. You said, I don't want to be anywhere else. Why would I want to fly my life any other way than having Jesus be my pilot? That Jesus be my guide. Why would we want to go any other way? And he said, it's just loss. I can't believe how foolish it is. Because friends, everything we can build in this life, guess where we end up? Dead. We all end up dead. With the hope of life in Christ. So if you think about your life, not as what's going on here day to day, but you think about it in a projection forward to your death and what remains after, what is it that counts? What's on this side of death or on that side? What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? You can be the best at whatever you want to be in this world, but does it serve any profit? because what profits is found only in Christ. Verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ by the righteousness which is from God by faith. That's how we're made whole. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. Because of Jesus, the first fruits, because He was offered, we have the assurance of a harvest. And now we focus on Him, our Lord, to be found in Him, to know Him, to know the power of His resurrection, to know the fellowship of His sufferings. So that what? That being conformed to His death, if by any means I may obtain to the resurrection of the dead. It's everything. It's the salvation to lift us out of our sins today, and it will be the salvation that will transform this corrupt body into a body like our Lord's, incorruptible, immortal. That's what He wants to do in you. He wants to lift you up. But notice Paul again, verse 10. What does he say? He gives up everything. And when you say, I'm giving up everything for you, God, it's not just a matter to put out all the leaven and all the things of this life. It's what you put in and eat of day by day. Is this your aim, my friends, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, in the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death? Is that your walk, to know Him? There is no one that loves you like Jesus. There is no one who has given more for you or ever will give more for you than Jesus. It's not just a story that we read in a book. It is the story of the Lamb of God who sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who we regard no longer in the flesh, but we see Him as our resurrected Lord and Savior. He's our healer. He's our guide. He's our judge. He's our righteousness. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the way and the truth. And none of us come to the Father except through Him. If that be true, friends, then shouldn't it be our aim to see Him, to know Him, to know the power of His resurrection in our lives? Why would anything get in the way of that? Why do we let anything so easily beset us from knowing Him? The rest doesn't matter. In everything you do, do it to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it to the Lord. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set not your mind on the things of this earth, but where Christ is seated. For He is our life. He is everything. Our Savior. Our hero. We're going to finish this service with Brad actually giving the final part of this message, and then I'd ask Greg if you'd come up and lead us in a final prayer together.
Yeah. Savior to the world, here he stands, with scars in his hands. With love he gave his life so we could be free, the Savior of the world. But he was called a hypocrite. Laid behind the stone, his death was shortly mourned. He let the curtain torn. Then a king go, a king will go, Savior to the world. Here he stands, with scars in his hands. Is a life so we could be free, the Savior of the world. He took the cross, shed tears for the lost, the broken, and the needy, forgiving those who were with me. The angel made it clear, he's only, he's not here, he's not here, he's not here. The hero, the Savior to the world, here he stands, with scars in his hands. With love he gave his life so we could be free, the Savior of the world, the Savior of the world. Savior of the world.